Go to Psalm 19. Before you go to Psalm 19, go to Genesis 1. Chapter 1, verse, I just started verse 10, but before, it's been so long since we've studied the meaning of these strange little animals that I need to review just for a minute what we're doing. I'm not going to go through and give you a 90, if any. How many types are there in the stars?
46.
46 and the average 75 minutes each.
You're kidding. How many?
My stars.
The stars, and their placement in the heavens, God is so ordained that they're the most permanent thing. Well, let's wait till I get here. When we go outside and look around, or when we look at when we look at stuff that we can and perceive stuff, we look at seasons. You know, we look at the trees and the leaves fall off, and the trees grow or the trees die. We look at the closest thing that we, the closest place we have on Earth where we don't see a lot of change is in the desert. But then, you know, you still see change. It's morning, it's sunset, it's hot, it's cold. But the place, the closest perceivable phenomena that exists in our world that doesn't change, that has the heartbeat of eternity, are the stars. If you had the most precise measuring equipment and you check the North Star every night, I mean, it's fundamentally always the North Star, and it doesn't change. And if you did it on the, you know, and you know the ecliptic of how the whole universe appears to be revolving around the Earth. If you have whatever that word is.
Geocentric
view of life. But what we now know is the Earth is spinning. So in that, because the Earth is spinning, we can look out and see that the stars aren't changing their position. They are, from our standpoint, the only thing that we have consciousness of that doesn't change. And there is throughout history and every culture and every generation, there has been this thing where Ecclesiastes said God has placed eternity in their heart so that no man can find out the work of God from the beginning. Well, the idea that eternity is in your heart and is in the heart of all men is the idea that there's this aching in you to find something that is like eternity, that doesn't change.
Kind of a status quo.
Kind of. So, that's why the stars exist. That's why God placed the stars up there. And let's look and see what he said in Genesis 1:14. Or let's... Yeah, that's a good enough start. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now the word there for signs is a word that means the same as our sign, that they point to something. If we see a sign that says Dallas 25 miles with an arrow, that's a sign to us that something we're looking for is within that direction at that distance. Well, here where it says that the stars, the lights in the heavens, are for signs and for seasons. The word seasons means appointed times. So therefore a sign, which means it's telling us something else, and for a season, which means it's telling us something else for an appointed time. That's what it literally says in the Hebrew. You got it? Now, these stars then are telling us something that is eternal. That's what the mystery is in Genesis 1. Now let's go to Psalm 19. The heavens declare, or express is the better word, the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge.
What is the contrast between speech and knowledge here? Why is that?
Well, one just says tells about, uttereth. Speech is tells about, means to, it just day unto day it's telling us about it, and night unto night it reveals it. I mean, the day unto day aspect of it is like the movement of everything during the day that when the light is, and the night unto night reveals knowledge. Now, remember I've told you so often, whenever you see the word glory in the scripture, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's talking about a singular glory. There's only one glory. The glory in the Hebrew makes it unique, singular. It's only one. It's not all this crap in religion about, oh, we're just praising God, we're just showing forth his glory. It's the glory of God is singular, and the only time the glory of God is revealed was at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus Christ was transfigured. That then was the end result. The glory of God was at the Mount of Transfiguration. You understand? And the reason that was the glory of God was because at that Mount of Transfiguration, all of the spiritual law, which is in the book, the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets, had been fulfilled. Not only that, all natural law had been fulfilled in that one vessel, and in the fulfillment of the spiritual law and the natural law, the glory was revealed in a person. His name was Jesus Christ. Now that's big, because it defines the only purpose that you have that's valid in eternity. You all think that your purpose is to do something. You have all these little ideas that you think about truth. Think about something that's righteous or good for you. God says the only judgment of good is that he has gone to his Father. And that relationship to the glory or the transfiguration is that nothing that you do can be declared good in relationship or without the understanding that the only good you can do is to be transfigured. You understand? The same scripture says, it's when he's talking about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is really doing in the world. He says, it's good for you that I go away, for if I go away, then I send the Comforter. And the Comforter, when he has come, he will reprove you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the only three things the Holy Spirit is doing. If you listen to Jimmy Swaggart or Tilton, he's running around saying, he's talking in tongues and saying Pepsi a lot. You know, if you listen to CBN and Pat Robertson, it's that the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is really doing is he's making the United States a Christian government.
And curing phlegm.
And curing phlegm. If you know, you'll get a different understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing because, excuse me, and I'm sorry to seem like I'm veering here, but I'm just responding to the idea that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one is a stupid concept unless you find yourself somewhere in there.
Yeah.
You understand?
Like the three stages.
It's the Father, Son, and Spirit, the idea of Trinity, are only a religious idea that you can have theological discussions about unless you come to the understanding that you are there, in the midst, one. And I've told you so often, spiritually, the Father is the thought, the Son is the Word, and the action for that is the Spirit. Nothing in history has ever been done without those three things proceeding. First, the Father thought, without delay, without the half second, it's the instant thought becomes the Word. That's why prophecy is vital. That's why you can no longer think about it. It has to be the Father to instant prophecy or the Word or the language of God. And once those two are in place, the thought and the Word, the action is no longer your business. The action of it is dependent solely on the vehicle of action in time and space, which is the Holy Spirit. You understand? That's why I keep harping on you about the doing. Now, the Holy Spirit's job in time and space, Jesus said, had three elements. He said the Holy Spirit's job, He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Reprove?
Reprove or means kick ass.
Condemn.
Throw down.
He's going to throw down. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay. He's going to throw down of sin because you misused what it means to confess your weakness. The Holy Spirit says it's going to kick your ass because you misuse what it means to express your weakness, and last night you dined alone.
Wait a minute.
There seems to be a pattern.
Well, that's not right.
What does that mean?
She says
she
yanked
her earrings.
Oh.
I lunch with my
sister
this morning. Yanking my chain.
Or because you didn't get it right. Or because you're not doing what you think you should be doing if you're religious. Or, you know, that has nothing to do with what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's your stupid conscience giving, you know, ripping you around. But the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because you believe not on Him. I don't care what it is that you think you've done wrong, believe on Him. Instantly, it's covered. What does it mean to believe on Him? It means the only thing that it can mean is that He is my life now and forevermore. There's nothing I can do.
Amen.
He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, or goodness, or rightness, because, hallelujah, I go to Bible study all the time. Or because, hallelujah, I read the Bible. Or because I speak in tongues. Or because I'm a nice guy. Or because I give all my money to feed the poor. Or because I'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness only because I go to my Father. That's the only thing that you can judge as right or good.
That's His righteousness.
Yeah. It's finished. And of judgment. Because Margaret always wants to have meetings. Or because
John Bloom talks to you.
John Bloom talks to her.
Yeah.
God, really.
Or because
Louis talks too short.
But you understand, of the myriad million things of judgment, the only thing that's worthy of judgment is because the prince of the world has been judged. It's the end. It's over. Now, believe me when I tell you that is all the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. Everything else that's taking place in time and space that has to do with God stuff, and this is blasphemy, the world will say what I'm about to say is blasphemy, is dependent on you. Everything else in the world that has to do with God stuff that God is doing is dependent on you. And it's not dependent on you doing anything. You can sit on your ass for the rest of your life. It's dependent on you seeing what's already done. That's all.
What a surprise to find out that there's freedom, and there's finally there's peace, and finally there's a rest from labor, you know, that it's true.
Okay. Now, I said all that to say this. Everything I've just told you is seen in the stars. Unless you keep asking and saying that my sign is Gemini.
Love your nails.
Do you understand that those stars don't have anything to do with you? They have to do with revealing the mystery of Christ. And the only thing that they have to do with you is that if you know your life is Christ, the only sign that you can have is the cross.
Oh. What's your sign?
The only sign, the only answer, when I'm telling you, do this at some singles bar, you'll get laughed out of the place. But
it might work.
Yeah, it might get
your only sign is the cross.
There goes my signet ring.
You understand?
Yeah, but then who the hell, you know, take those signs and you know, do something else with that is not the cross?
Well, the world does. And the world gets it all messed up. Okay? Now, look at your star charts.
Where are we? This has been forever.
Hercules.
Jackie, just rearranging the furniture for Mrs. Hercules.
Hercules.
Everybody find Hercules. Find Harry. It's Harry, the Greek word name for Harry is Cetus. Right. Now put Cetus at your bottom right hand corner. Mm-hmm. Put Harry at your bottom right hand corner.
You know, Louis is right on top of Harry. Louis is right on top of Harry here.
No, okay. I'm not on top.
Yeah. Okay. You got Harry at your right hand? Harry's got Harry at his right hand too much. All right, now go right in the middle of the page is Draco, the dragon. Uh-huh. Now the right above Draco with his heel or his foot on the head of the dragon is Hercules. Now obviously Hercules here isn't to scale because it would take a very big piece of paper to make Hercules to scale.
Paper covers around.
But normally, Hercules takes up about a third of the heavens. It's a big, big constellation.
It's a big piece of paper.
Paper covers around my precious dragon.
Okay. Now we're studying what the meaning of Hercules is. Now, in the ancient, and the only way you can find out is by studying myth, ancient myths. And you can see their relationship to the mystery. Now let's go to Acts 17.
It's interesting that in all this particular star chart, Hercules is so small and all the pieces are so large.
Yeah. Now, go to Acts 17:22. Now, for those of you who have been here a long time, you've heard me say this, but an ancient poet that was extremely popular throughout the Roman Empire, he was a Greek poet, his name was Aratus, or Aratus, and he lived about three or 400 years before Christ, and his most of his life was spent studying this thing, and he was a poet, and so he wrote weird stuff like Daryl does. What?
Useless human beings all
gay sciences. But Paul, and he wrote this great poem, long great poem about Hercules as the mystery god, the god without a name, the god who has so many, does so much stuff and protects both the mythical gods and man, that he wrote a poem to this god, Hercules, that was a majestic poem. Now, Paul is now at the center of learning in ancient Greece. And he's at the, I can say it if I wanted to, Areopagus, which is better known as Mars Hill in Athens. Now, this was the center of all culture. And he gives this speech, okay? Then Paul stood, and these were the most learned men that there were in the world. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Except it didn't say that. The translators could not stand to translate that right. The King James guys. And when you read a book called Translating for King James, you'll see a reference to this. What it says is, "I perceive that in all things you are too religious." And he was calling them. The only time Paul ever spoke about being religious was in relationship to Babylon. So when he called them too religious, anyone that had any knowledge about the ancient Hebrews knew that Paul was calling this then the seat of Babylon, or the too Babylonian, or they had the Babylonish garment on. Because God hates religion as much as he hates the world. "I perceive that in all things you are too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, "to the unknown God" is the title, or the suit, the what do you call it when it's not the title but it's the thingy?
Subtitle.
Yeah. It's the second title. Underneath title.
Lower
title.
Lower title.
Subtitle. Sub. Underneath title. "To the unknown God," and that's the subtitle to the poem by Aratus that I told you about, and this monument that is there on Mars Hill, or was there, was a monument of Hercules with that inscription. You understand? You got it in your mind? "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So what he said is, you have been ignorantly in your religion worshiping this afar-off being, and your name for him is Hercules, Baptist Church name for him is Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. You understand? And Hercules, Jesus Christ ran around and did all kinds of neat stuff. Well, Hercules ran around and did all kinds of neat stuff. As Paul said in Romans, you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, it's worthless. What are you grimacing about now?
I was just thinking about you saying that on the radio.
No. You don't think I'd do something like that, do you?
Can't do it.
Huh?
That's right.
Yeah. whom therefore you ignorantly worship, you ignorant perverts, him declare I unto you. Ignorant sluts. Babylonian sluts.
Is it the subtitle?
This is like
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, you ignorant sluts, building buildings and stuff. What? Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, you dumb.
Wait a minute.
This is getting personal.
Yeah, that. You dumb chinga.
That's not it.
Sounded good, though.
Seeing he giveth to all life and breath to all things. You see, he's taking God out of this little thing and expanding him into all the universe. Now watch. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed, again, seasons, this is what we saw in Genesis 1, the time appointed. The time appointed is always the word, in the Hebrew it's moed. And it means the feast. And the bounds of their habitation. God has defined the bounds of your habitation. I mean, you got to get that in your mind, or otherwise you're going to get confused. God, you could have been born in any time, in any place. But of all the places and possible places and times that to be born in, he chose this one for you. And he chose this place for you as your place of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. All right.
That
they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now this is the quote. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Well, that part of it is the quote from Aratus, speaking of the labors of Hercules. Okay? So that ties Aratus to Hercules, and Paul ties Hercules to Christ. Do you got that connection now? Okay. Christ went, go to 1 Peter 1. No, not 1. 1 Peter 3. After Hebrews, before Revelation.
For those
1 Peter chapter 3.
Gideon heresy, it's 1261.
Oh, thank you.
It's not just hitting me. You said you could have been born any time, any place. That by definition says it doesn't make a difference.
Well, no. It does make a difference.
No, it's a different manifestation of the test, but it's the same test. I mean, this is exactly the same as it would have been if it had been 2,000 years ago.
Okay. Verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, you understand, that's a declarative statement, that's a given if you're a believer, that they are going to speak evil of you. I mean, you guys spend half your life trying to get people not to speak evil of you.
Really?
That's got to get to be tiring.
Oh, man.
Peter assumes it's a given that they're going to speak evil of you. Okay. As evildoers, that they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He doesn't say conversation there means manner of life. It doesn't matter your manner of life. Do you understand? it's a given that if you are in Christ, if you've done the former, which is sanctify him in your heart, that by definition, you have a good manner of life in Christ. It's a given that that is good, and that it is a given that they will speak evil of you. You got it?
Actually, everybody speaks evil of everyone.
All right.
So it's not...
That's gossip.
It's not anything special.
Oh, yes, it is.
It's especially evil.
It's evil to the point here. This word in the Greek means evil intrinsically, without hope of redemption. The evil that all men do is, the evil that all men speak is another word that means that it's like talebearing or gossip, but if only they would do this, then they could be good. But this is the evil that says it's intrinsically evil without hope. You got it? For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ, now listen to this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for the just and for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now go over to 4:5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, we know from other places that Christ was in the grave for 3 days. We don't know what he did in the grave. Well, our theory is that we can find out what he did in the grave by studying Hercules. Hercules in myth had 12 major labors. And we are now studying the fifth labor of Hercules. That's where we are. Okay? Everybody remember now? Everybody's head back in the stars?
Okay. The cholesterol is being dislodged from my veins.
Okay, now, as I said, if you're interested in this stuff, there are bunches, 45 hours of tapes. You might give them a couple of the, just sort of the summary ones. Okay. Are we on the fifth labor? Okay. The fifth labor of Hercules is an interesting one. All of them are interesting if we could see them spiritually, but it's to clean the stables of the king Augeas, A-U-G-E-I-A-S. And in myth, he was king of a place called Ellis, i.e. Ellis Island. I think that's where they got the name Ellis from, Ellis Island. But Ellis was one of the provinces or the domains of the god Helios, the sun god. Now, that's right. Now the king owned innumerable herds of cattle. Again, the scriptures in one place in the Psalms, they say that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the word thousand in the Hebrew is a word that doesn't, it's just bunches, innumerable. I mean, they didn't have definitive numbering systems like we did. But that's why I get a kick out of these idiots when they, you know, the thousand, we wait until we get into that. But, you know, that the day of with the Lord is as 1,000 years. It means a day with the Lord is as an innumerable number of years. Well, not infinite, but less than infinite, but more than you can count.
Plenty.
But anyway, the stables, the king was a king that, how can I say this? Within the stables, within these innumerable herds of cattle were 12 sacred bulls. And these 12 bulls were pure white. And they were said to shine as brightly as the sun. And there, from the king's standpoint, he didn't care anything about the cattle. He cared about those 12. You got the picture? And it saddened him, it grieved him to think that these 12 perfect bulls had to live in the filth of the stables that were heaped high with manure of many, many years accumulation. And Hercules undertook to clean out the stables, but he had to do it in one day, and his payment for doing it in one day was the tenth of all, or the tithe of all that the king owned.
This is great.
Why did he have to do it one day?
Oh, shit.
Well, that's the myth. That was the rule. If he couldn't clean them out in one day, he couldn't receive his payment. Now, there are two, the view that was in vogue at the time that Paul wrote this book of Acts was that he cleaned them in one day by, he altered the course of two rivers to make them rush through the cow sheds. But another version of how of this particular labor of Hercules was that he had to tame and yoke two of these sacred bulls and clear an overgrown hill, plant, sow, and reap the harvest in a single day.
Huh. Wow. That's really neat. The one day is the same day.
Yeah. Again, it's two metaphors for the same story.
Yeah.
Now.
Oh, wow.
Satan's
man. I was over here thinking, what? And then I'll send
it. What? Now remember, we believe that all of these ancient myths that have been passed down, that we view them, we see them as Greco-Roman myths. But all culture has myths. And we believe that these myths are only perversions of a one original truth. All myth, all legend, revealed the antediluvian world. And it revealed this mystery. This antediluvian means before the flood. And it reveals the mystery that was passed down from generation to generation by oral tradition. And again, I believe that Seth was the originator of all of the myth to tell these stories that all showed forth this mystery of life, the mystery of time and space. But the idea of cleaning forth or cleaning these stables that had been piled high with the accumulated dung of years and years and years and years is a picture of two things. It's a picture of you in terms of your world in this earth, and it's a picture of what he's done universally. Now let's look and see something. Go to Isaiah 4. If anybody doesn't understand what I'm saying, please. Secret Zohar stuff. Doug would be visiting and say, "Oh, I read the book."
Tell the rest of it, just in case.
Was the hill you're talking about like Golgotha?
Well, it could have been, or it could have been the high place.
Yeah.
Golgotha meaning.
Yeah, that's what I'm at, the high place.
It's the fifth place.
Again,
been out of the sixth place.
Again, listen, no, again, the word Golgotha, the place of the crucifixion, Golgotha in the Hebrew means
the place of the skull.
The place of the skull. And so the crucifixion occurs in the place of the skull. I mean, again, I'm not doubting that he was crucified at a place called Golgotha in the city of Jerusalem. What the hell does that mean to you? It's a nice little fairy tale. What you have to empathize and see is that he was killed by you today in the high place of the place of the skull. Okay, now, Isaiah 4, I mean. And in that day, we studied this the other day. Was it here or in Bananas? I mean, in Still.
Where am I?
It's hard to teach two different groups. Just shut up.
Wow, I haven't heard this one. So
you should send them out to fly on their own.
And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." It just, that primarily fits, again, the chapters here are inventions. The verse 4:1 primarily fits with the end of 3, so just, we're going to start in verse 2. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion," again, Zion, if we read Psalm 127, means they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. "And he that remaineth in Jerusalem," the place of peace, "shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." Now, just listen here. "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." Now, that's two different things. One has to do with blood and one has to do with water. He purges away the filth. The word filth in the Hebrew is the word for dung, shit. Now, he purges that. "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth or the dung of the daughters of Zion," and that's that day, the single day that was done on the cross. You understand? Now, what does dung mean spiritually?
Food that's already been eaten.
Waste.
It's something that had value at one time. But then that which was a value of it was used, and that which was of no value went out in the, is it in the New Testament, went out in the draught. Now, what is it that had value once but now has no value? Not, and again, I want you to listen to this. This is not only in you individually, but in the world as a whole. The thing that had value once, but now is without value, the thing that its use has been used, do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Is learning. You understand me?
No.
Each of you believe, even yet, that you can learn your way into peace. That you can learn, all that learning is youthful lusts. You understand? Now, I'm not saying not to learn. If you feel that you need to learn, then you still have need of that food. If you have need of gaining sustenance from eating large black men on a basketball court, then continue to eat that food.
That sounds really bad.
Really bad. What are you coming from?
Like it's not fulfilling enough to just like eat them. They have to be in a basketball.
I thought you were talking to a girl.
I was thinking it sounded
kind of
interesting.
Not me. Doug will receive this tape. Both face.
Now that's what it means in the New Testament when it says. What?
Very funny.
When it says what?
About the black guys.
Well, you gotta admit that's what you're doing.
Yeah.
When it says
you're
what?
You're eating the flesh of tall black guys running around in little shorts.
I'm enjoying the game.
That's called eating the flesh of tall black guys running around in shorts. It causes you to feel good if they win and bad if they lose. That's called eating flesh. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
Okay.
And it says what in the New Testament?
Abstain from youthful lusts. It says that several places,
abstain,
right?
Yeah.
The word abstain there is a bad translation. It says be fed up with youthful lusts.
Yeah.
The only way to be fed up with it is eat those suckers until they don't taste good anymore.
Bins.
Somehow it doesn't seem like that would take long, given the analogy.
Does this communicate?
Yeah.
Huh? No, what is it?
I'm writing this down.
Think about the things that have sustained you in the past. Careers, it's the same thing. Little great plans, ambitions, it's the same thing. You are to be fed up with youthful lust. Then and only then can you eat the afkamen in knowledge. The afkamen, namely the bread and the wine that we take on Sunday nights, can only be eaten fully and understand it in understanding after you're fed up with everything else. That's why it's the after meal.
Yeah, like a Passover.
Now, what else is it? What is it that dung is then? God, by His Spirit, who out of his belly flowed rivers of living water, is causing he has caused, but your mind doesn't see it yet, he has caused the filth of the daughters of Zion to be removed in one day. He's removed the dung from the places of abiding of the daughters of Zion in one day. Understand? Now he that believeth on me, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now the rivers of living water, and he says he spake of the Spirit, the rip, which is the celebration of Pentecost, the Spirit, the cleansing of the stables, has to be done religiously. It says bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. So that you know the thing that happens when the waters are flowing in your world is that you will be in an agreement or confess with God the same thing the Spirit is saying. Number one, He'll convict you and anyone around when you don't believe on Him. That's the sin. He will stop you from ever again thinking something is good except that He's gone to the Father or the glory of God. And He'll stop you from thinking that anything is bad or judged down except that which is in agreement with God, which is the prince of the world already has been judged. This is the most freeing aspect that you will ever see if it can be consumed or eaten within you. Then your life, your conversation, your walk will be in an agreement with that which the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in agreement with. You understand me? Anything less than that, God isn't condemning you if you still think you have to do something. He's just saying, be fed up with it. Go out and eat it until it becomes dung, until there's no more sustenance that you can gain from it. That's all the world is. Everything in the world. The desires of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life all had value. You wouldn't be alive if they weren't extant. But now, you take them out to the end. The only thing that, the only reason that I'm different from most people in the world is I've always taken whatever I believe to the ultimate. Whatever I thought was right, whatever I felt like doing, I did it. So therefore, to me, the world is done. There's nothing more attractive in it, because somebody isn't going to tell me I shouldn't do that, because if I do that, I'm going to hell. That's stupid. That denies the mystery of God. It causes you to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, it causes you to be an offspring of the devil. Therefore, you're twice the child of hell that the one that told you about it is. That's why Jesus said, you shall, speaking prophetically, he said, you shall travel over sea and land to make one convert, and when he is made, you shall make him twice the child of hell that you are. It's the least studied scripture in evangelical Christianity. Do you understand? Now we see by faith, this, what I just said to you tonight is really weird stuff. You understand? It is big time weird. If you didn't already know this internally, you would run out of here screaming.
It's the stuff that leads to...
It's like going to the end of yourself.
Amen. Be fed up so that you can see that the dung has already been cleansed from the daughters of Zion in one day. That's the meaning of the fifth labor of Hercules. Now we could spend hours and hours studying the scriptures that have to do with filth and dung. And when they were written in Hebrew and Greek, they weren't written, they didn't say filth and dung, it said shit. That's why Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but shit. Because he realized that that Hercules, i.e. Jesus Christ, had cleansed the stables in one day. And he had no need of the sustenance of dung any longer. Now that's all the world is. The world is a dung pit. Our residence is the New Jerusalem. The world is the dump. Spiritually, there's only the New Jerusalem, the gate, which is the East Gate, and outside the East Gate is the dump of Jerusalem. Everything that's in is called Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom. That's where hell came from. They put limestone on it in order to cause it to burn. That's where we get fire and brimstone as the idea of hell. All it means is, it's not someday it's going to happen, it's now. That everything that is necessary for life and completion is complete now in you, in heaven, if you will, in the New Jerusalem, on the mercy seat, your permanent residence. Everything else in the world, all of it had value or it wouldn't be in a dump. You got to hear that. Therefore, you can't judge down anything. You can only see and expound to the people in your world that whatever they're doing is dung. You understand that's the difference? It's you affirm that it once had use, but now is without value. You have to see that the stables of Augeas were cleansed, you have to see what they were, and you have to see that they were cleansed in one day. By Messiah. Again, we come back to it's finished. You don't go out in war against dung. That, you understand that's what the religious world does.
Yeah.
All you do if you war against dung is get smelly. Okay, let's look at it from the other. The ancient version. Let's go to Isaiah 60 something.
So those 12 bulls with the 12 tribes?
Yeah.
And the two in the other version are Judah and Benjamin?
Well, I mean, that's one.
You can think of that
one.
Reminds me of the.
But the tide is what's interesting. That's the tenth. That's the tide. That's us. We are the tide of God.
Oh, man. This reminds me of my stepdad, my ex-stepdad, had this crazy alcoholic friend who was, like, really a gun enthusiast. You know, he had this huge collection of, like, probably half of it was illegal. And once I went out with him to shoot guns, and we were just out, like, out in the wilderness, like, you know, like old abandoned farmland, and we were out there, like, firing these big caliber weapons, and we were within sight of a barn, and we could see that there was a dead cow in it, and that it had, like, been in there for a while now, and it was, like, huge and swollen up and, you know, decomposed, but it was, like, swollen up.
Bloated.
Bloated.
You got the arm.
And I had this, like, 44 Magnum, you know, and I said, wow, I'm going to shoot at the cow. And I said, don't do that. And I go, why not? He goes, because it'll be all over the place. It'll blow up. It'll get all over you. Don't do that, dummy. So I didn't get to shoot the cow.
Oh, I thought it would have been a better story if he said I did it anyway. Yeah. It would have been a testimony of your life.
What, to shoot it? To not shoot it.
That reminds me of when we were on the out at the ranch. It was the remember the time we were on the dam, and I didn't know that the way they seal a dam is they spread manure over it, and the grass is supposed to grow on it and, you know, bind it together. Well, we got out there, and I just thought it was mud. And I got the car stuck. And I got out, and I took them floor mats, and I put them under the rear wheel, you know. There was shit everywhere. I mean, just from my head to my toe, and the car, out the car, it was horrible.
Isaiah 66. 66.
I just felt Isaiah 36, 12.
My favorite shit.
The men who sit on the wall and eat their own dung and drink their own piss.
You didn't read ahead, did you?
What does it say?
Yeah. Isaiah 32. But wait, read Ezekiel where God told Ezekiel.
Yeah, I remember that, but okay. I never saw this one.
I hate this.
No. Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Again, we're... You remember, throughout Pentecost is that theme. He's literally making fun of, you know, little buildings and stuff. Even in the temple, he's making fun of it. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. In other words, they have been, they have served their purpose, now they're gone. They don't have any more meaning. Why? Because of what in the type Hercules did. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now we go look at the opposite. He that killeth an ox, now they're talking about for sacrifice. You understand? This is like the idea of still thinking that something can be done after the flesh. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth any oblation or any sacrifice, i.e., you know, you don't know what that is. As if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Because why? There's only one reason your soul can delight in the abomination, and that is because you gain rightness from it. Now, I will also choose their delusion. Now, there's a lot of things you don't want you remember we've been making this list of what we things we don't want God to do? We don't want God to visit us. We don't want God, huh?
Or say whoa.
Yeah, we don't want to say we don't want to hear God saying whoa. And I guarantee you, you don't want God to choose your own delusions.
But he does anyway.
I know. That's why we want to get out of it real quick.
Oh, okay.
Okay. I will also choose their delusions. Now, and the other thing you don't want is for him to bring your fears upon you.
Yeah, that's a good one.
That's a good one.
We know that one.
I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and choose that in which I delighted not. Now, that's what the whole world is doing right now, today, because there's a famine in the land. It's a famine of hearing the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. Hallelujah. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who, remember this? Let me read this now. The ancient version, Hercules had to tame and yoke two bulls, clear an overgrown hill, plant, sow, and reap a harvest in a single day. You got it? Okay. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Okay, that's a given now in us. You got it? Now, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this given that's already complete, your heart shall rejoice, your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Well, that's enough. But do you see how the prophets prophesied of the same thing as the men? Okay, that's the fifth labor of Hercules, the cleansing of the stables. Got it?
Hey, where it says in verse 5.
Verse who?
5. I mean, 66:5. And he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. It's not that they shall be ashamed because of what they did or didn't do, but because of who he is. It's like
no.
The appearance of.
It's more than that. You got to hear this, folks. Anybody that screws with you is in big trouble.
Yeah,
the reason they will be ashamed is because of what they did to you. Go to Isaiah 54.
What?
Isaiah 54, verse 14. Listen to this carefully. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. Now, if you don't fear, you have no need to oppress.
Amen.
And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they, and this is the same they, they shall surely. This is the promise. This is why I keep telling you. Why in the hell do you want to stay around here? Don't you know they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service? Don't you know that you'll be hated of all men? Don't you know you'll be the off... You'll, by them, you will be considered the dung of the world, the offscoring of all things? Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake, or because of you. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. That's why he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You never, ever, ever have to even give a thought of judgment or judging. In fact, you better not. You better never give a thought of even judging down anyone. Vengeance is his. Okay. There's a certain symmetry. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It's big. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Now the reason you condemn it isn't because you go around saying, you're condemned. You condemn it by your obedience.
I know.
This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And then in the Hebrew it says, this last sentence is interesting. Listen to this, I'm going to translate it in Hebrew. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose rightness is of me, or whose rightness is only of me, saith the Lord. Once you have given up your right to be right, and your rightness is only in him, then these are your promises and your heritage.
Plus that ties in exactly with what you said the Holy Spirit was doing.
Amen. Now, again, real quickly. Ho then, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What's enough? Everybody understand the fifth labor of Hercules a little bit? Anybody have anything else? Take a big guy, quick.